that's it. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you this morning for your wonderful love and mercy and grace to us. We do pray your blessings upon our congregation here that we might serve together. Father, we thank you this morning for your wonderful love and mercy and grace to us. We do pray your blessings upon our congregation here that we might serve you faithfully. We pray that you would help us be able to raise the funds we need for the furnace so that we can take care of that problem and not have difficulty during the winter season. And we pray to your Heavenly Father that you would just continue to bless each member, each friend who attends here, and pray that you would work in our lives and unite our hearts together in one accord as we seek to serve you. Lord, we just pray your holy will be done, and that you would guide and direct us each step of the way. I do want to pray for Mark and Lizzie today, that you would undertake for them and help them to make the necessary adjustments, and grant that there will not be sadness and sorrow about this move, and we just pray that everything will work out well. And we do pray for our missionaries today. We thank you for each one of them, and pray your richest blessings upon them and their ministries. We ask you, Lord, to guide and direct in everything that they're doing, that they might be able to reach many with the gospel, see many souls come to Christ. Help us, our Father, too, to be good witnesses in our daily lives by the way we live and by the things that we say and do. May Jesus Christ be honored and glorified, we pray in his name. Okay, we're coming to Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 10. This is the last portion of this epistle. And Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We're thinking about true satisfaction in Christ. This final section of the epistle, we find two very familiar verses. Verse 13 and verse 19. For 13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. How many of you have memorized that verse? That's a good one, isn't it? It certainly is. The other one says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's another good one to commit to memory. But we want to examine the context and see exactly what is Paul saying. Who does this apply to? Is this to everybody? Or is it only to certain ones? And so we need to examine this passage of Scripture and realize who is able to claim the promises that we find here. And so we want to look at this passage and see what we can learn about that. First of all, we see here a caring church. A caring church. Verse 10. He says, "Your care of me hath flourished again." So it's like the springtime when all the flowers start blooming, right? During the winter, it's all dormant. It all turns brown and so forth, and covered with snow sometimes. But then in the springtime, they all come out again. Everything is flourishing. And that's what he says here about this. You cared for me. You had a deep concern for God's servant. And no doubt you were praying for him, but you did not have the opportunity to help him. That's what he's saying here. You lacked the opportunity. It's not that you didn't care, you know. But sometimes, you know, we had with the missionaries, you know, we read their prayer letters and we see their needs and we say, oh my goodness, you know, I hope that they can find that. But sometimes we're not able at that particular time to help them ourselves, you know. I don't know about you, but I get all these missionary letters continually, you know. And this missionary wants to come and have a meeting, and this missionary wants to, you know, has a need, and so forth and so on. And you care about them, you're concerned about them, but you can't always help them. But you can pray for them, certainly. And we do that on Tuesday nights, especially. We go through all of our missionaries that we pray for, that we support, and then we pray for others that we are not able to support, and yet we want God to bless them as well. So this was a church that cared. They had a great deal of concern for the work of the Lord. He says, you were also careful, or you were thinking about. Now you notice, it's interesting here. If you remember from last week, it says up here, Paul says, be careful for nothing. Okay, up in verse 5. Be careful for nothing. And then down here he says, you were also careful. So what's he talking about? It's two different meanings here, isn't it? He says, don't be careful in the sense of being full of care and anxiety and worrying and fretting. We don't need that, right? That doesn't do anybody any good. All that does is give you an ulcer, right? And here he's talking about being careful in the sense of thinking about, desiring to help, wanting to do something, you know, being careful, being full of care or concern for someone. And here, of course, it's the Apostle Paul. And he expresses his great joy to them that they are finally able to show their love by sending this gift. And, you know, it was no easy task. I was just reading this. I hadn't realized it. I hadn't thought about it before, but I read it this week. Epaphroditus, the one who took the gifts to Paul, had to travel 1,200 miles. And back in those days, they didn't have, you know, the airplanes and so forth that you could go a quick trip. How long would it take him to go 1,200 miles, you know, from Philippi to Rome, where Paul was? And he had to take these gifts. I don't know how big they were or whatever, or if it was money or whatever it was, but anyhow, he had to travel that far. So this shows the concern that these people had. They went to a great deal of effort to supply the need of the missionary, of the Apostle Paul in this case. And he says, I'm so thankful that you're willing to do that. But then he says, secondly, we see, the second thing we see is a contented disciple. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want. He says, I don't really, I appreciate the gift, but he says, I am able to be content no matter what. That's something you have to learn, isn't it? You take a little child. As long as his needs are supplied, everything's fine, right? Everybody's happy. But if it's something that this kid wants that he doesn't get, everybody knows about it, right? Okay, you know what I mean? So, we are born selfish creatures. And it's hard to get over that. Some of us are still selfish later in life. you know what I mean. But Paul here says, I have learned this lesson to be content in whatever state I find myself. Whether I'm in Pennsylvania or Virginia, it doesn't matter, right? Anyway, no, that's not what he's talking about. But in whatever condition, whatever circumstances he has, he's thankful that God has given him the ability to be content. That's a great lesson to learn, isn't it? Contentment. Why should we be content? When we don't have enough money, when we don't have enough clothing or food or whatever, how can you be content? Well, Paul says he is content because of what he has in Christ. When you stop and think about the fact that once you were lost in sin, without hope, on your way to hell, without anything you could do to change that, and now you're on your way to heaven, right? And God does meet our needs as we look to Him and trust Him. That's something to be content about. We may go through some low periods, sickness. Our believers are not immune to sickness. We know that, right? We still have it. And sometimes poverty. People get into a bad condition because of some circumstance that happens in their life. And yet, you can still be content if your mind is set upon Christ and upon who He is and what He has done and what He's doing in our lives. And this is what Paul is saying, I've learned this. The secret of contentment is being satisfied with Christ. Being satisfied. This was Paul's testimony. He says in another place, to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Look with me, if you would, to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5. I was going to put a bookmark and I forgot, so bear with me. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. That's the reason we can be content. Because Jesus is with us. The presence of Christ reassures the believer that he can face anything without dread and fear. The Lord is with us to help us. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus said to his disciples, he says, without me, you can do nothing. Right? Without me, you can do nothing. And here, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You see? That's the difference. That's the difference. We need to look to Jesus. Keep our eyes on Him. and He will see us through. Paul is saying, it doesn't matter whether I am rich or poor, whether I am full or hungry, I can face anything because of the power of Christ in me. You know, some people, when they read this verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That means you can leap over a building, right? And you can swim the ocean. And all. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is it doesn't matter what circumstances you're in, you can still be satisfied and content because Jesus is with you. You see, that's the idea, right? He did say, though, if you have faith, you can remove a mountain, put it in the sea. I don't have that much faith. I don't know. But anyway, no, I haven't had the occasion to do that yet, but we'll see. Okay. The third thing we see here is a mutual communication. Now, I use this word communication because that's the one that appears here in our King James Version. It actually means a sharing. And but the believer's part in this communication, you know, sharing with one another. They shared with Paul's affliction and need in verse 14. It says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Paul says, this is a good thing that you've done. Well done, church. You're doing a good job and in sharing with others. So this is something we know is the right thing to do. And he says, you have done well in sharing with me in this. So he's thankful. He speaks here about giving and receiving in verse 15. He says, you're the only church that helped me. You know, can you imagine the Apostle Paul? He went around, he established churches in all these different places. You know, he went throughout Asia, he went throughout parts of Europe and started churches. But there was only one church that thought enough about him to send him a gift. So he's commending them for their faithfulness here in showing forth their love and communicating with him in this way. You know? James says in one place something about, you know, if you see somebody that's in need and you say to that brother, be warmed and filled, then you just walk away. He said, now what good did you do him? Huh? Right? And here, that's what Paul is saying. You're the only one out of all the churches I started that was willing to help me. You know? And that's quite a commendation. That he gives to these believers. And they were giving sacrificially. You might think, well, this is a wealthy church. You know, they're able to do this, you know, because they've got a lot of money. You know, we can't do that because we don't have any. But look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now here he's talking about the churches of Macedonia, and this, of course, is where Philippi was located. It was the chief city, so he's talking about them along with some others. But here in verse 1 it says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or we want you to know, about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. He says they were in deep poverty, and yet they were liberal in their giving. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. This was the secret, you see. These people gave themselves to the Lord, and they had this deep affection for the apostle, and so they were willing to give what they had. Once you give your heart to the Lord, then everything else belongs to Him too, right? And so they were willing to give Him what He deserved, what He needed. Insomuch that we desired Titus that he, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So he's writing to the Corinthians here, telling them, hey, the churches in Macedonia have given. What's wrong with you? You know, that's what he's saying. Is urging them to join in and do that part. And thinking about that, you know, I've mentioned this a number of times. But here at Pauling, you know, we've had a number of projects that we've taken on since I've been here. And, you know, you think about it, you've got a small congregation, just a few people. And yet, every blessed time, we make it. Is that right? And I'm sure the Lord will provide and that we'll make it this time as well, and the next time. And God is faithful and He's good to us when we obey Him. And that's what we're talking about here. This church that cared for others, this church that was willing to give, this church that was faithful to the Lord, did not lack. Now they didn't have, you know, great riches, but they were able to keep on going. They were able to continue to serve. So they gave willingly. They gave out of their own need, and they gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord. Then we see also here in Philippians again, they gave repeatedly. Paul says, even when I went to Thessalonica, you sent to me once and again to my necessity. So they gave regularly. They gave more than once. And when he was not even ministering to them, this is an unselfish gift. They were helping him minister to others, just like we help the missionaries go out to Argentina or to, where else are they going? Utah, you know, wherever it is that they are ministering. We're glad to help them to carry out that ministry because it's all the Lord's work. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so they gave repeatedly, and they gave willingly and unselfishly. And Paul speaks of that their gift here as being like the Old Testament sacrifices. You know, it says that in verse 18. He says, I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, like the sacrifice, the smell, the aroma going up to God, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God, you see? So, what we do with our resources is important to the Lord, isn't it? He expects us to use what He gives us and to offer to Him as a sacrifice. It compares that to a sacrifice. And also in Ephesians here in 5, it speaks about Christ with the same words practically. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. God accepted the sacrifice in our behalf. He paid the price for our sins that we might be forgiven. He says it's like a sweet-smelling sacrifice coming up to God. So that's the church's part. And then we come to God's part in this communication. What's God's part? Verse 19. He says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." He says, since you have been faithful in giving to his servant, my God will supply all your need. That's what he's saying. So, it's not true that this promise applies to everyone, but it applies to those who are willing to obey the Lord, who are willing to follow the example of this church. And he says, my God then will supply your need because you've taken care of his servant. An important principle that we find throughout the scripture is that you cannot outgive God. You've heard that, haven't you? You cannot outgive God. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, let's take a look there. Luke 6, 38. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." So you cannot outgive God. He will always supply your needs. If you're willing to give your tithes and offerings to him, he will multiply them and give them back to you. And then Paul concludes this epistle with a benediction. He says, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." No, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Giving glory to God. This is what Paul's life was all about. This is what our lives should be all about. Bringing glory and honor and praise to our Savior. And may he be praised forevermore. And then he gives the greetings here. Salutations. The ones that were with him sent their greetings. And he doesn't mention a bunch of names this time. You know, sometimes when Paul closes out his epistle, he names them all off. He knew, I don't know how many people, but there's a lot of them. If you read his epistles, you'll see that he recognizes so many people for what they've done and sends greetings. But this time he just says every saint. That includes them all, right? When we say saint, of course, we mean believer. Those who are living and breathing and serving the Lord. Those are the ones that are sending the greetings. He says, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Now, can you imagine? Do you remember? The Christians got into trouble because they would not bow to Caesar, right? Because Caesar wanted to be worshipped as God. All right? And here we find people that are in the household of Caesar that have chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ rather than the emperor. Isn't that wonderful? Huh? Able to reach into all these places. And that's the wonderful thing about the church around the whole world, in all kinds of places, the most unusual places perhaps. There are believers everywhere. And we can rejoice as Christians serving the Lord together, even in Caesar's household. And it's wonderful to be bound together with others, pray for one another, those that are being persecuted, those who are in need, those who are suffering. We should pray continually and work together for the glory of God. And he closes out with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's the way he began the epistle. He says in chapter 1, grace be unto you, peace from God our Father. And here he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And certainly everything God does in our lives is through his grace and mercy, isn't it? Because we don't deserve it, but yet he is willing to pour out his blessings upon us. Father, we thank you this morning for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have eternal life. And we pray this morning, our Father, that you would speak to each one of our hearts and draw us close to you and help us to do your will and walk in the way that you'd have us to go. As we come to the communion table in just a few moments, we pray that we would truly have fellowship with you and with one another.